Genesis 2, beginning to read at verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your revelation. It comes to us in a variety of forms, but Father, thank you that you have most clearly spoken in the Lord Jesus, and we read about him in the Word. We thank you that the Bible is pointing to him, and we just pray that tonight, as we think about your Word, that you would instruct our minds, but make our hearts burn within us. May this resonate, and the real weightiness of it strike us, and may we have confidence in what you've said and live accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If, and that's the key word, you go to the gym, which I thought about doing once, so I'm out of my depth here, but I'm led to believe there are a whole array of machines, some that help you lift, some that help you press, some that help you push, some that help you squeeze, some that help you rotate, etc., etc. And what happens if you just fail to use all the machines? This is a very simplistic view, of course, but certain muscle groups perhaps wouldn't be worked as well as they should be. To have a complete workout, you can't just do squats, you can't skip, you can't just cycle, you can't just row. You need a variety using different equipment. And in a similar way, God has given us a whole library, hasn't he? He's not just given us one book. He's given us the Bible, which is a whole library of books. And if you imagined that behind me was a great big shelf, and on that shelf were all the individual books of the Bible, which ones would you have to read so you know what God said? You'd have to read all of them, wouldn't you, of course? And as you read all those books, you would come across one book, specifically 2 Timothy, that says these familiar words: all scripture is I've memorized it in a different translation. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the whole of the Bible is useful to teach, rebuke, correct, and train, so we will be living in a way which is pleasing to God. We'll be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So to miss certain parts would be like to miss a particular piece of equipment at the gym, leading perhaps to us being spiritually less toned in certain areas. And so at Hope Church, when I'm preaching, it's our normal practice, although not exclusive, to go through books of the Bible and different books of the Bible. And so, like, for example, on a Sunday morning, we're going through, taking an extensive look at the book of Luke. And yesterday, some of us went to the Northwest Partnership Annual Conference, and they were just saying how positive it is to go through books of the Bible, which was great. I'd already prepared this, and it just reinforced some of the things I was saying tonight. And there are several reasons why it's a good idea for us as a church to be going through books of the Bible. And the first one, these are in no particular order, but the first that came to my mind, it means I don't get to pick and choose the topics we cover, which is really a good thing, because personally, I would be tempted always to go for the topics and passages that I just like the most. And we might just look at all those all the time. And it also means, so since I don't get to pick and choose, it means I cannot avoid areas that I might deem too tricky for me to think about. Or, and this is a real temptation, I can't avoid things that I might think it's painful for people to hear because, you know, I don't want them to feel like I'm getting at them. So going through a Bible book means it's God that sets the agenda and not me, which is good news for you. But it also means that when we read the Bible in that way, we read it as it was intended to be read. So what I mean by that, if you've ever been given a letter by someone, the author of that letter never intends for you just to pick out one sentence or just one paragraph. They expect you to read the whole. Of course, if it's a soppy love letter off someone, you're going to read one sentence perhaps time after time, of course. But the ordinary practice is to read right through the letter. And so in the same way, I don't think Peter intended for one moment for us to pick up Peter and just read chapter 3 or just one paragraph of chapter 3. He anticipated his readers to just read the whole book and whole letter. Which is another reason why it's a great idea. Also, reading the Bible in that way protects us from heresy. The Bible is to be understood in totality. And this builds from the last point. If we just zoom in on one verse independently of the whole, we can basically make the Bible say anything we want it to. That's a very real danger. That's how many heresies begin, by just zooming in on just one part, one specific part of the Bible. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Without God's help, we are all capable of error. But looking at the Bible as a whole and books as a whole does safeguard us against that. So that is our ordinary practice. And in that, we recognize the supremacy of the Scriptures. We recognize that through them, we come to know God. Without them, we would be relying on our own wisdom or the wisdom of others, which is fallible. And we recognize the Bible has authority over all of our lives. But then, having said all that, tonight we are straying away from our normal practice. Because it is our normal practice, but we are not slaves to that practice. And also, we understand that there is a benefit from seeing what the Bible as a whole says on a specific topic. So we are going to look not at a whole passage here and a whole book, we're going to look at a theme. And tonight, my title is, and the key verse is Genesis 2, verse 7, our title is, We Are More Than Matter. We are more than matter. Subtitle, That Matters. That just came to me then. So don't worry about writing that down, those who are taking notes. So Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, before we come on to that, we're just going to see what the secular world has to say about matter and more specifically about our brains. And what we know about the brain is substantial. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, you know, I'm not a rocket scientist or I'm not a brain surgeon. What does that affirm? It affirms rocket scientists and brain surgeons are very, very clever people. And we have progressed in what we know about the brain. Aristotle, and he was no dummy, Aristotle thought the brain was either a radiator or a kettle that either cooled or warmed the blood. Now, Aristotle, like I said, was no dummy, but just think how far we have come on from what Aristotle said. I mean, now people have observed the way that nerve cells communicate with each other. People are sent for CT scans. Many of you have been sent for CT scans, which produce an image of the brain. Now, I assume Aristotle did his research by chopping brains up. But now we can have a picture of a person's brain when they are alive. Complex surgery can be carried out on the brain. The chemicals that the brain produces can be studied and manipulated. Did you know, this is remarkable, that through electrical stimulation, a brain surgeon can elicit a response from a patient? So that means an alert patient that's having surgery on the brain, the brain surgeon can use electrical stimulation and make them move body parts, recall memories they'd forgotten, make them display emotion, and cause other brain activity. Isn't that remarkable? That the advances in brain science, it is incredible. But there are some very, very important questions that we need to ask. What about the mind or the soul? What does it do? What is it? Does it even exist? How is it different from matter? How does the mind or the soul interact with the brain? Now, brain scientists and philosophers roughly agree that the mind has something to do with consciousness or self-awareness, or to put differently, my experience of me. And although they agree there that the mind is something to do with consciousness, there is much less agreement in the scientific world about the connection between the mind and matter, whether the soul and consciousness or the mind is the same or different to matter and the brain. And in the science world, there are two main groups. One are called dualistics, and that group basically say there is a distinction between mind and matter. There's not many of those people that agree on that in the science world. The majority group are the monistic, and they say there is no distinction. The mind and the matter are the same. In fact, they say the mind emerges from matter. So they would argue that like the liver secretes bile, the brain secretes thought. And in some ways, the argument may seem initially persuasive. I mean, there were things in the past that were considered to be our minds, our immaterial soul. So, things like personality, emotions. People used to say that's all the mind, it's nothing to do with the brain. But then, sometimes people sadly have brain injury and their personalities and their emotions are totally different. And brain scientists say that points to the fact that that all emerges from brain function. It's all to do with matter. One brain researcher actually said this: the idea of an immaterial mind controlling the body has no place in science. Now, please don't zoom out at the end of there, because that's what the science world is saying. What's the Christian's response? Some may say, well, the Bible isn't a scientific book, it doesn't intend to be, therefore it is outside of the Bible's scope. Others may say, well, the Bible's a guide, but we're not suggesting it's 100% accurate. Is there a third response? Yes, there is. Because do you see the danger of those first two responses? Saying something is outside of the scope and realm of the Bible is to say that there are areas in our lives where we look to the insight of man before the insight of God. And that is a very dangerous place to be. There is no area of our life that does not come under the scope of the Bible and the Lord Jesus and God in his in who he is. And our first question, regardless of our field of study, whatever we're thinking about, should be, what does God say on this? What does God say on this issue? And of course, to say the Bible is not 100% accurate is very dangerous ground as well, because which parts do we affirm to be true and who gets to decide? So is there a third response? Well, yes, there is a third response, and that is to affirm that the Bible has something to say in this area, and that should be foundational to everything else. So in other words, biblical theology must be the lens to everything else we think about in this specific topic. So what does the Bible say on the topic? Well, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 is our key verse for a reason, because that verse has much to say. So in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we'll read it again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, the opening chapters of the Bible were written long before CT scans, and they were also written long before Aristotle's radiator kettle theory. But right here, we see a distinction between material and immaterial. Okay, do you notice that in that verse? A difference between the material and the immaterial. And what's most interesting from this verse is, because we know that God is spirit, what's most interesting is the material world comes out of the immaterial world, not the other way around. That's got to be the whole point of Genesis 1, hasn't it? Among many other things. But one of the points of Genesis 1 is out of nothing, God, who is spirit, creates everything. And then, immaterial God, after he has made planet Earth, takes some of the matter that he has made and forms a man. But notice in that verse, after God has formed the man, he's ordered this material, this man is still not alive. Do you notice that in the verse? But then the immaterial God breathes into the not living material man's nostrils breath, and then he becomes a living being. So in Genesis 2:7, beginning of the Bible, it is affirmed that there is the immaterial and the material. Humans are split between the immaterial and the material, body and soul, mind and brain, which is why Elihu in the book of Job can say, if it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to dust. The Bible is clear, dust and spirit. And the Bible uses many different words to describe the immaterial part of us. Here are some of them: spirit, heart, mind, soul, inner self, inner man. John Owen writes these words. The heart in the scripture is variously used, sometimes for the mind and understanding, sometimes for the will, sometimes for the affections, sometimes for the conscience, sometimes for the whole soul. Generally, it denotes the whole soul of man and all the faculties of it. Not absolutely, but as they are all one principle of moral operations, as they concur in our doing good or evil. The seat and subject of the law of sin is the heart of man. So what John Owen is saying, reflecting on the scripture, is, in Bible words, that the immaterial, the heart, the soul, the spirit, all these things show that we are morally accountable beings to God. Morally accountable to God. That's why Paul can write to the church in Ephesus. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So separated from God because of their hearts. Now, that's of course not referring to the blood pump, is it? We are morally accountable because in our hearts there is a war going on. In our soul, spirit, there is a war going on. As responsible beings accountable to God, there is an ongoing moral drama in your heart and my heart. Will I live for God or will I live against God? Now, you might ask the question, you might say, well, the Bible says those things, but hasn't science disproved them? So using the lens of Scripture, you might say, I'm looking at the lens of Scripture, but that argument about like someone having an accident and being brain damaged is pretty persuasive. It's all the mind. Well, someone some time ago told a story. And this story tells of two boys. They were brothers. And I can't remember who told this story, but the elder brother took his younger brother into the garden late one night. And the older brother got his younger brother to pace backwards and forwards at the bottom of the garden. Why? Well, his older brother had a theory. He had observed that the moon follows him, and he wanted to find out whether it followed his brother as well. So he got his brother pacing backwards and forwards, and he concluded that the moon didn't move. So therefore, he concluded that the moon didn't follow his brother, it only followed him. Now, was he right? He was half right, wasn't he? The moon didn't follow his brother. But actually, his limited scope meant he concluded that the moon followed him when it didn't. Within his frame of reference, he thought it did. Now, I think at times, people who operate within a purely material world without God conduct their experiments using that basis. And anything outside their frame of reference, they don't include or believe. Now, biblically, we have seen that we are material and immaterial. God has mysteriously and wonderfully put us together. We cannot function, as we know it, apart. But we do need to be careful not to overstress our duality. But we are not surprised that our minds or spirits are expressed or represented in the way that we think. As one person writes, in our brains. As one person writes, it is as if the heart always leaves its footprints on the brain. That is not a surprise to us. We're not surprised as we read the Bible and we see we are material and immaterial. We're not surprised that a brain-damaged person acts differently because their brain has been damaged and we are seamlessly woven together. And in fact, even though we are seamlessly woven together, there are times when the seam begins to show. So let me mention three things. Two are to do with language. One is something that's been observed. How do you refer to this part of your body? You say, my arm, don't you? You say, my body, my leg. It's like it's something that belongs to me. So in our very language, we have a distinction between the physical me and then the spiritual me. We see the distinction used in death when we talk about the body and soul being torn apart and one decaying and one going to God. But it's also interesting to note in the medical world that this distinction has also been observed. So an example, it is recorded that during brain surgery, when an alert patient has been electrically stimulated in their mind, they've maybe moved a body part or said a word. Following on from that, they have said to the surgeon, I didn't do that, you did. I didn't make that sound, you pulled it out of me. Isn't that interesting? That person has noticed there is something different what's happening just simply physically with what they did, who they are as a person. Do you see the difference there between the spirit and the matter? So that person knew they hadn't done that. That's interesting. Now, what's all this got to do with the Bible and how I live? Well, hopefully we're going to have some very helpful applications. Now, three. There's much more we could say on this topic, much, much more. And perhaps we will. But three applications that I think really matter. The first is we should take confidence that nothing is outside of the scope of Scripture. Now, of course, we can understand the Bible wrong, granted. But there is no area in life that we say the Scripture has nothing to say here. Sometimes we need additional help. Of course we do, to understand the Bible. We always need the help of the Holy Spirit, but we also need the help from other people. I had much help thinking on these things biblically tonight from a guy called Ed Welch, who is an expert in this field and has written many books on the topic. But I hope that listening tonight has given us confidence that when we hear perhaps reports in the news, we've all heard them, haven't we? That the brain of an angry person, scientifically they say, is different to the brain of someone who isn't an angry person. Or the brain of someone with same-sex attractions is different to the brain of someone who has heterosexual attractions. Well, that's what we'd expect, isn't it? Because our mind operates through our brain. And like we've seen, it leaves a footprint. So we are dual in our nature, and those things overlap, are interwoven. The Bible supports that, and it states that, it affirms it. So when we hear reports like that on the news, we shouldn't think, whoa, the Bible is just old-fashioned, irrelevant. No, it affirms what the Bible teaches. We do God and His Word a real disservice if we give up ground and simply go, the Bible is silent, outside of the Bible scope, this is for the scientists, it's not for us. That's a big disservice. Second application, this is key, the mind really matters. If there is no mind, if that scientist is true that said the idea of an immaterial mind controlling the body has no place in science, if that is true, where does it lead? It leads to this, like someone else said, behind every crooked thought is a crooked molecule. If we are simply following our DNA, if we can say, my brain made me do it, we're no longer morally responsible for what we do, are we? Now, of course, it's complicated. I know it's complicated and there are different issues, but just broad brushstroke, we simply cannot be held responsible or accountable if we can just trace it to some chemical reaction. But the Bible clearly affirms that you and I are both moral people. We are morally responsible. Your mind, soul, spirit, whatever you want to call it, really matters. This war that is going on, this drama in your heart is real. Will we live for God or against God? The answer to that question in your life really matters. The outcome, what wins the day in that argument, is crucial. Let me personalize it. Will I live for God or against God? That really matters. we need to resolve that issue in our hearts. Augustine famously said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Life does not go well, will not go well, if ultimately our inner man is not right with God. It will not. See, we are more than electric signals. We are more than chemical reactions. We are more than sinew, muscle, bone, and flesh. One day, we physically will die, but the inner you will never die. So what's going on in your heart? What's going on in the inner you? Have you found peace with God? There is a prayer in Ephesians 1 and verse 18. It says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Do you see what that means? What Paul is saying is there in the immaterial, in your heart, that inner man, your eyes, you need to be able to see. If not, you are lost. It's a terrible thing. Third application. So we've seen that everything comes in the scope of Scripture. We've seen that the mind really matters. But third point, it would seem from that second point, the mind really matters, that maybe the body doesn't. But actually, the third application is the body also really matters. Some Eastern religions think that the body is a prison for the soul and all matter is simply evil. But that's not true, because God made the body, so the body is also sacred. The body also matters. We are seamlessly joined together, and they interact, and the body and the mind, they interact and overlap, and one impacts the other. So we need to have a whole approach when it comes to these things. Understanding that God made us means we will be good stewards of our bodies. The mind puts a footprint on the brain. So therefore, repetition, physical repetition of a particular sin will become ingrained. But then also, if you are ill long term, that can have such a detrimental impact on the inner man. See, choices we make in reference to our physical bodies can massively impact our spiritual selves, the mind, the real me, if you like, want to use that phraseology. I had to go for 3 fillings on Thursday. My appointment wasn't even at 2:30. And I don't have sugar in my drinks. I don't do fizzy drinks, really. I don't have a sweet tooth. I have quite weak teeth. But I'm not careful. I'm just not careful. Now I am, for the next week or so. And after regaining feeling in my mouth, after my tongue, I could move it again without it feeling weird, and after my nose had gone back to normal, I just had a headache and just felt really irritable. So a physical choice of not looking after my teeth well enough affected me, meaning I had a headache and all this sort of stuff because of everything the dentist had done. And I don't think I did, but if I got really angry at someone, I can't say it's the dentist's fault, can I? Of course not. I can't say it's the headache's fault. I can't say, you know, it's my fault. I'm responsible, but something I've done physically has had an impact. Now, that's just a small, silly illustration. But choosing to have no discipline in getting the proper amount of sleep, and unless there's a very good reason for it, at the right time, that impacts our bodies and thus our souls. Eating all the wrong food, being inactive, it all impacts the spiritual me, my spirit. Now, of course, we're not saying, well, let's all skip Bible study and go to the gym. That would be totally wrong, wouldn't it? Because we want to be spiritually well. The inner man, that war in our hearts, needs to be won. But to be spiritually well, our physical lives impact that, because we're dual. We are spirit and we're also body, as we see in Genesis 2 and verse 7, just seamlessly woven together. Now, our time is gone. We are more than matter. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. What God has done is just incredible. Putting his spirit into physical matter. It's incredible. It's thrilling. It's mind-blowing. It's complicated. It's really complicated. I know when you start thinking about some of these things, it really is complicated. But as we turn on our tellies, And as we hear these reports, let's not be scared of these things. Let's remember the scope of the Bible. Let's remember that our spirits are really, really important. And let's remember also, so are our physical bodies. Let's pray together before we sing our final song. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us everything we need to know for a godly life. And Father, at times when it does seem to go against the general scientific consensus, help us not to be fearful. And even though at times, sometimes we do need to read our Bibles and see if what we actually think we believe is actually in there, Father, we thank you that time after time we see that your word is reliable. We thank you for people who are experts in that field, in a secular sense, but also love you and theologically are sharp and can help us understand these things. Help us never to forget that we are both material and immaterial, and our souls, and that battle that's going on in our hearts really matters. Help us to be more concerned with our spiritual well-being than our physical well-being. But we know our physical well-being contributes, so help us to take that seriously as well. Lord, we just pray that anything that's not been helpful or not from you, it fall to the ground. But anything it is, Father, just confirm it to us, affirm it to us, and help us to live our lives accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.